We are listening to Jesus on the Mount, giving instructions, teaching to his disciples. You have heard it said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court." I'm sure Pastor Grant is going to come up with some novel ideas as to what the meaning of this word "raca" is. "And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." The word of our Lord.
Thank you, Stan, for reading. We are going to get to that word "raca." I can just tell you now if you want. It's not actually even a Greek word. So it's been stuck in here. It's an Aramaic word. They didn't have a word for it in Greek. It means empty ones. And that sounds pretty inert to us today. But scholars debate whether or not it was a great insult or a moderate insult. But either way, it's something that you wouldn't want to be called. So we'll leave it at that. It comes from this term reka, which means empty one, or I don't know what an equivalent would be today. But anyways, just don't say it. If you're really upset with someone, reka, just don't utter those words. Don't do it. Don't do it. Okay, let me pray. We are going to jump into this. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. If you're brand new, my name's Grant, and I'm the pastor here. It's very good to have you with us. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount now for a few weeks. We're going to be in it for many more weeks than that. Sermon on the Mount, as Stan said, teaching of Jesus to his followers. And that's essentially what you need to know. So this is Jesus' teaching, recorded by a guy named Matthew for us. And I believe that whether or not you are a Christian, whether or you have questions and are kind of wrestling with faith, you're not quite sure what you believe, or whether even you would identify as someone who would not be a Christian, not a follower of Jesus, think I'm a little bit nuts for doing what I do, I still actually think that there's some gold in here for you. So just glad that you're here. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump in. God, thanks that you're in this with us, and thanks that you love us. Thanks that your heart for us, we believe, is toward life and greater life. Part of that is addressing the messy bits of our life. And, murder would be one of the messiest. So, God, would you speak to us in and through this text as we deal with the topic of anger specifically? And, God, I would pray boldly, work on our hearts. We know we need to change, and you're the one who's going to do it. So would you do it today, in Jesus' name? Amen. So I'm still fairly new to this area. Most of you, like 99.9% of you, know that. But I'm still fairly new. My wife and I moved in August. We bought our house, and we moved into Hamilton. We live in Hamilton, and one of the greatest things I'm still trying to understand is how in the world Lake Ontario could be to the north. Like, it just, it just throws me for a loop. I always say, because listen, it's weird. We live on Garth, which is on the mountain. And so you say, I'm going down the mountain, which is down, which is toward the lake, which is north. It makes no sense to me. So I get on, I take, how many of you have taken the Lincoln Alexander Parkway? Yes? Yeah? Okay. All right. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. Okay. I get on the Lincoln Alexander Parkway and I go west and I come to work. You know, I work, I do my thing, I go home. I get on the 403 and I go west. It makes no sense to me. But that's what happens. How many of you have taken the very, very special part of the Lincoln Alexander Parkway that merges onto the 403? Yes. Okay, so here's the piece. Me, as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus, that short part of the highway makes me question my salvation every single day of the week. It makes me a little less like Jesus. I hate it. Because people cut you off, and you're trying to merge, and you're trying to get in, and this guy doesn't let you in, and that person is also trying to get in. This person drives on the shoulder, trying to get by, and the person driving on the shoulder hides his face because he's like, oh man, what if anybody from my church sees me trying to get past everybody? I'm like, there's something about it that makes me a little bit less like Jesus. But I want to just, today we're talking about anger. We're talking about anger. And when I am in the car, I can become really angry. I don't know what it is about driving on the Lincoln Alexander Parkway and driving on the 403 that makes me tighten my knuckles around the steering wheel a little bit more, makes me a little bit tighter. And I go to the dentist, and the dentist is like, you got cracks in your teeth. What are you doing? I'm like, I don't know. I'm tightening my teeth because I got to drive to church. I'm a pastor. And anyways, we're talking about anger. I have preached on anger. I was trying to figure this out. It's at least 4 times, if not 5 times, in my ministry career, which is like once a year. So every time I come to this passage, and I've actually preached on this passage before already a couple years ago, I kind of question, you know, Jesus, what are you actually trying to do here? What are you trying to say to me? Because once a year is very frequently to talk about the exact same topic. But there's just something about it. I have, and this is, it may or may not surprise you, I've struggled with anger in my lifetime. In my life, I've struggled with anger. I can remember as a kid, as a teenager, and actually in high school, but I was in Quebec, so high school is weird. Like, it starts at grade 7, so I don't remember exactly how old I was. I can remember the first fight I got in that wasn't on the hockey rink, like, that wasn't on the ice rink. That wasn't because of hockey. I remember the first fight I got in. It was with, like, one of my best friends at the time, and I couldn't tell you to this day what it was about or what happened, but I remember how it made me feel. Right? I remember the emotion starting to creep up, and the flushed skin, and the clenched teeth, and the clenched hands, and the, like, I can remember all of those things. And again, like, I couldn't tell you what it was over. It was probably something inconsequential, but I can remember the feeling of it. My great-grandma, anyway, she used to say, I got to pee so bad, my eyeballs are floating. I could feel the anger in my eyeballs, like, it was creeping up. You know the feeling that I'm talking about when you just get so angry for some reason, and it's just like you can feel it inside your body. I start to feel that when I sit behind the wheel on the 403, and it makes me wonder how much Jesus is actually loving me like in this moment. But man, I got to tell you, like, it's been something that God has worked in and on me in my entirety of my life. And when I am becoming more like Jesus, I'm becoming less and less like that person, right? Like, this is what we believe, is that there's something in each of our lives that God wants to work on, that Jesus wants to work on, wants to change. There are pieces of your life that are not the way God designed you to live and be. We believe that, you know, as you follow Jesus, one of the things he does is help you walk away from those pieces and toward the opposite, right? Toward life. And so moments where I'm driving in my car and somebody cuts me off, and I don't, like, slam on my brakes and push the horn, because when I push the horn, my daughter behind me, she goes, beep, beep. It's hysterical. It's a great way to just diffuse anything. She's just like, Daddy, beep, beep. Anyways, when I just let the person go, and no, I, like, whew, those are good moments in my life, because I'm like, hey, Jesus is actually making me a little bit more like him. And then there are also moments where I honk my horn, and anyways. It's just been something that God has had to work on in my life. And I wonder for how many of you, it's been something that God has had to work on in your life. I wonder for how many of you it is something that God is working on or wants to work on if you'd let him in your life. Because I don't know about you, but like sometimes as human beings, we're not great at identifying our emotions. We're not great at, you know, identifying what exactly you're feeling at any given moment. You're not too good, I think, in general. Human beings just kind of suck at identifying our emotions and expressing them in healthy ways, right? What are we really good at as human beings? We're really good at stuffing emotions down. We're really good at pretending like things are not, you know, the way they are. We're really good at pretending like everything is actually, in fact, okay. And I shared this with the 9 o'clock service. I shared this with actually with the kids too at the during the children's story. But life becomes somewhat like this: like somebody cuts you off on the 403 as you're merging on from the Lincoln Alexander Parkway every morning, and you become a little bit angry, right? And then things don't go the way you expected them at work, and maybe you've got a supervisor who's a little bit micromanagey or who likes to demean other people that they that you know, they should be encouraging to support, you know. And you push a little bit more anger down, right? A little bit more emotion gets locked away, gets pushed away. Maybe for some of you, it started early enough into childhood that this thing's been building for quite a while, and your relationship with your parents has not been healthy and isn't. That gets a lot of air added in, right? Maybe you have an issue with your spouse or a kid. Co-worker, friend, and you don't deal with it. And you keep not dealing with it. You keep putting it away, right? Away and away. What happens with that emotion eventually? It escapes. At the 9 o'clock, I popped it with a knife, and I was a little bit concerned. So I decided just to let it go. But what happens? An emotion that we pack away eventually makes its way out. Emotion that we try to lock away and hide eventually creeps out. And here's the thing, you can't control when it bursts. You can't control when it explodes. You can't control when it lets go because, I mean, face it, like we're not very good at letting it out in safe and healthy ways. What we are good at is just blowing up. And who often gets the brunt of that? It's people you're closest with, right? Because they're the ones who you feel safest around. They're the ones who take often the brunt of our emotional baggage and weight. It just gets out. There's an author whose name I'm completely blanking on right now. He says it this way. He says, if you don't talk it out, you'll act it out. Necessarily about emotions. It will come out in some way. And for you, maybe that way is anger, right? For you, maybe that is the primary way you feel your emotions. You feel it in an angry kind of way. And maybe that anger is a burst of emotion. Maybe for you, it's a passive aggressive anger, something that makes you kind of withdraw and become passive aggressive. Maybe for you, it's a cold shoulder, right? When a spouse does something that you just makes you fume, right? You cold shoulder, you just don't talk to them. You completely ignore it because you don't want to face it. You've faced it a million times. It's never ended the way you hoped it would, and so you just don't deal with it anymore. There are many different ways that we deal with dysfunctional emotions and behavior, and anger is often one of the primary ones, right? I think for men especially, it is a very common one, though, for everyone. And so what happens, right? What happens when you don't want to face your emotions? Well, I mean, for many of us, you learn coping mechanisms that are to various degrees healthy or unhealthy, right? So many of us withdraw, right? You just don't address it. For some people, we turn to coping mechanisms like drinking, right? Because you just don't want to feel what you know you need to feel in order to address your emotions. For some, it's work. Right, you work 80 hours, 85 hours a week because you feel at least some semblance of happiness at work when you don't want to address the issue that's going on at home. There are many different ways that we face it. And the good news for me and the good news for you is that Jesus addresses your anger head on. And Jesus offers, I think, what is one of the weirdest ways or counterintuitive ways to address your anger and your emotion, for me to address my anger and my emotion in my life. So I'm going to reread two sections of the passage this morning because I think this is just so good. So starting at 21 again, it says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Now really quickly, Jesus here is quoting Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments, do not murder. Okay, so everybody would have been familiar with this statement, with this saying. For Jesus to get up and say, "You have heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder." Everybody's like, "Yep, Jesus, we're with you 100%. This is great. This is good." The hyper-religious would actually have been very in favor of this. They would have been shocked. Okay, this is great. This is a good place to start. What Jesus is saying is the law is a good place to start. It's a good place to start. Like, how many of you, don't put your hands up, murdered somebody this week? It's a good place to start. Like, don't murder. That's great. That is a very good baseline. But he's going to continue. He says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." And so immediately what Jesus has done is created this tension. Because when he says, "You have heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder," everybody is on board with him. Everybody knows exactly what he's talking about. Everybody knows exactly where he's coming from. Everybody is comfortable with what he has just said. But then he says, "But I say to you." And in saying that, what he's done is put himself on equal footing with God. Because what the Jews believed and still believe, what Christians believe, is that the Ten Commandments and the law were a direct revelation from God. So Moses takes the Israelites out of Egypt, right? Takes them on a road trip. They go through the desert. They wander. They make a stop at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up the mountain, and, you know, a whole lot of things happen. But one of the things, the primary thing that happens, is God reestablishes his covenant with them and says, "These are the commands that you now need to follow." It's a direct revelation from God. And so the Jews would have seen that, and they would have said, the Ten Commandments, they were as good as spoken out of the mouth of God. And what Jesus is now saying is, listen, you've heard it said this, and good, but I say to you. So he's putting his voice on the same level as God. Now he's got attention. Now he's got everybody's attention in a different way. Now he's created some sort of, like, uncertainty. People aren't quite sure what to make of what Jesus is about to say. And that's when he goes on, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anybody who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," that's this word "Raca," empty one, is answerable to the court. And anybody who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. And so, excuse me, what Jesus is doing is, again, he's taking the law. So Exodus 20, you can go and read, Ten Commandments, and then all the other laws that follow. And he's saying, this is a good place to start. But this doesn't reveal everything that God intended. At least it hasn't revealed everything that God intended. So last week what we talked about is that Jesus in these next few verses and even chapters is he's filling up the law. He's not taking the law, throwing it out, and creating something new. He's taking the law and filling it up with its full meaning. And so what he's saying in this moment is, listen, it's good to do the right thing. But doing the right thing just for the sake of doing the right thing is not going to get you anywhere, right? Because the laws were never about just doing the right thing. The laws were given, the commandments were given, so that you would become the right person. Paul puts it this way, the law was a guardian. He said it was a guardian that held you, that directed you, that pushed you in the direction of Jesus, so that when Jesus came, he could fill up the full meaning of the law, and now we could understand it in light of everything that Christ has done. And so what we believe, what Christians believe about the law, is that it pushes you in the right direction. And that direction is Jesus, and then Jesus fills up the full meaning of it. And what he's saying about murder, he's saying, listen, it is great that you don't kill anybody. Like, that's a good place to start. And we can get into the Ten Commandments in this point. Do not murder is a good translation of what is said. So there's just war theory. There's a whole lot of other things that we're not going to touch on. If you have questions about, let me know. Do not murder. That is a good place to start. ironically, Moses had killed someone. So that's just another piece to the whole story. Saying this is a good place to start, but here is the full meaning behind it. What he's saying is, don't murder, but also the condition of the heart behind the murder is anger. Right? And so following the law is good, but only if it reveals to you the full condition of your heart. So that's where he says, listen, if you are angry, anyone who is angry. So this is one of the things that hit me as I was reading through it. As we start, it says, you've heard that it was said to people, you shall not murder, right? That is an action. Just don't do it. But then he says, but anyone who is angry. Then he does go on to say, and like if you speak out of your anger, but he's not saying anybody who does anger, right? Anger is a condition of your heart. Anger is a state that you can sit in. And what he's saying is that commandment was meant to reveal to us the condition of our heart. Your heart, my heart, followers of Jesus, how healthy is our heart? Is your heart angry? Is anger something that you deal with? Or is your heart healthy and moving in the direction of Jesus? The solution, excuse me, is what I really want to get to this morning. So in verse 23, we continue reading this. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, underline that. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, if you have the Pew Bible, underline the Pew Bible. Please, seriously. If somebody has something against you, okay, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Here's the thing we need to understand about making sacrifices at the altar is that in Jesus' day, this was the primary way you made yourself right with God. You made sacrifices at the altar. You made sacrifices at the temple. You brought offerings and they were burnt on your behalf, right? In the favor of you and your family and your household and everybody who lived in your family. And so that was the primary way you made right everything that you had done wrong. And so, listen, like, we don't ask you to do this because we don't believe that this is how God continues to work, but it would be as if you were asked to mark down every single wrong that you did every single day of the week this whole coming week. So from the moment you leave this room, start taking note of every time your heart was angry, every time you spoke out of that anger, every time you hurt your spouse, every time you betrayed a trust of a friend, every time you made an unethical decision in your job for the sake of making more money, every time, like, everything you can think of, every bad thought that you think towards someone, like no holds barred, just start writing them all down. And then bring those and make an offering to cover all of them, okay? That's what they were asked to do. This is the idea behind atoning for sacrifice. And so here's the important part. Nothing was important as that moment until Jesus comes and says, if you are there, if you are in the process of making things right between you and God, and you remember, hear this, that someone has something against you, go and be reconciled, and in fact, first go and be reconciled, and then come back and finish giving your offering. And it's as if Jesus is saying in this moment, listen, like, it is important that you get right with God, but in fact, you are not going to get right with God unless you get right with others as well. Jesus is saying it is important, it is even firstly important, more important for you to do that, prioritizing that relationship before you come and make your offering. Now, here's the thing that it gets me wondering about and thinking in my own life and in moments where I've found myself angry, and maybe you can relate to this, is that when I'm angry, it's often because I believe something has been done to me, right? So somebody cuts me off on the road, which is a simple analogy of an everyday life thing, right? It could be that a parent betrayed your trust as a child a long, long time ago. It could be that your marriage is not the way it ought to be or the way you thought it would be, that there is conflict after conflict. It could be that you are just in this massive, you know, business, complete meltdown, breakdown between business partners. At every single turn, I'd be willing to bet that the first thing that comes into your mind is how you are the victim. And you may be the victim. Like, people do horrible things to other people. I'm not questioning that. But when I'm angry, I find myself thinking, man, they're the ones who need to come to me, right? They're the ones who need to come apologize. Why? Like, why? I can't go to them. Like, they're the ones who wronged me. They ought to come and make amends. That's what I'm waiting for. And that's what's going to solve my issue. That's what's going to rid me of anger. That's what's going to lead me to life, is if they come and apologize, if they own up to what they've done in my life. And to that, Jesus says, what we as followers of Jesus ought to do is go out and find the person we wronged. Go out and find the person whose heart you broke. Go out and find the person who you hurt this week. Go out and find the person whose trust you betrayed. Go out and be an agent of reconciliation in that relationship. And in that way, you'll address the anger that you hold and the resentment that you hold. Paul puts it this way in one of his letters. He says, you have been given the task, the ministry of reconciliation. And what Christians believe is that the absolute best thing for a relationship is reconciliation. Now, that may be possible, it may not be possible, but listen, Jesus died, and we have said this before, I have said this before, it's been maybe said too many times. Like, Jesus was dead. Dead body, dead Jew, decaying in a tomb, not like partially dead, I'm not dead yet, like dead, deader than dead, like dude was decaying, brought back to life. That's the power of God we believe in. And so if God can bring a dead body back to life, then God can bring dead relationships back to life. No matter how dead they might feel, no matter how gone you might feel that relationship is, no matter how far out of love you think and you feel you've fallen, no matter how broken you think something is, there's nothing more broken than being dead and decaying in a tomb. And God brought Jesus back to life. And if you let him, God will bring your relationship back to life. And so what he says is go and be someone who steps into making things right. Not to people who have wronged you, but to people you have wronged. Go and take control of things that you can take control of. He says, listen, like, I'm not going to be able to change the fact whether somebody who wronged me, let's say even like 5, 10, 15, however many years ago, like, I can't, being at best I could call them up and be like, hey, you know, you did this. Like, I can't change how they feel about that in their heart. I can't change what they think about in their mind, but I can change what I do in face of the wrongs I've made. Okay? I can go to Connie and say, listen, like, I don't know how this thing landed on you, but actually I don't feel very good about it, and I think we need to talk about it. I'm sorry. Right? I can take ownership of the things I can take ownership of and of the ways in which I have wronged others. And Jesus says, listen, the best thing you can do for your anger, the absolute best thing you can do, is to address the mess of the broken relationships that you've been involved in breaking. And so he says, even if, and Christians would still say this, listen, communion for us, communion, the Eucharist, the celebration of the Last Supper for us is something that I've spoken to other people and other pastors who have found themselves in that moment and who've gone, I can't take this because I'm not reconciled with somebody. There is an outstanding issue that I need to go and address first. And so I would say to you this, what relationships in your life do you need to be a part of fixing? Right? What anger do you harbor? What emotions are you still carrying around? What baggage do you have? Like, have you committed them to Jesus? Have you put them at the foot of the cross and said, yeah, like, I can't do this on my own. I need you to help me step in and fix this relationship. I need you to help me step in and make amends. I need you to help me lean in and make right what I've been a part of breaking. Listen, I don't know what wrongs have been done in your life. I don't know what wrongs you've done to others. We're going to pray in a minute, because at the end of the day, like, I believe God knows all of it, and that's what I take comfort in. But I mean, there's no other way to put it. I don't care how dead you think something is. There's nothing that's so dead that it's out of the reach of God. And so I'm going to pray for us, and my prayer is that God will be working on you and your heart wherever you're at. Let's pray. God, thanks that you love us and that you're with us, and you know. You know the depth of the hurt that's been committed toward some of our friends here. You know the depth of hurt that some have been involved in doing. I don't, and that's okay, because you hold and have each one of us. And so, God, to those who carry hurts around that, man, that are horrible and long-standing and have had just very, very real impact on people's lives, God, I pray that you would step in and heal what is broken. I pray that you would mend hearts. I pray that you would mend bodies. I pray that you would restore hope. And I pray that you would bring peace. God, you can do it. So please, we need you to do it. To those who have been involved in hurting others, God, I pray that actually something like this would make us feel so exceptionally uncomfortable that we can't not go and make things right. God, you call us to be ministers of reconciliation. Basically, like, you call us to have this task of helping make things right in the world, ultimately with a sign and a foretaste and this incredible piece of the kingdom that we believe is to come. God, would you challenge us to do it? Would we go and would we be a part of making things right? God, for those of us here who struggle with anger, would you bring a peace and a calm? God, for those who struggle with bitterness, resentment, God, would you just speak life into those places? Thanks that your heart is that you would do it. Your heart is to bring life. God, we pray these things in the strongest name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.